You do have a listening guide there in your worship folder. You can get out, scratch down a few thoughts as we go through. And we're going to talk a little while. In the generosity series, there's a lot of admonition, a lot of exhortation. And now I want to take about 4 weeks now, and I want to encourage your hearts from one of the greatest histories in all of the Bible, the history and story of the life of Joseph. And I want to come at it from this direction and start off this week by talking about dealing with the death of your dream. And I don't know about you, but in my life it's happened. But have you ever experienced the heartbreak of a shattered dream? Everything was set. You were sure things were going to turn out a certain way. And then the bottom fell out from under everything. It might have blindsided you. You had your plans, you had your dream, you had your vision, you knew what God was doing in your life, and you knew what God wanted you to do, but it just seemed like it just couldn't happen. Maybe it was a child that did not turn out the way that you envisioned. Maybe it was a financial setback that broke your heart, or maybe it was a marriage that did not go as you had dreamed it would. And life, as it so often seems, is a series of these shattered dreams. Well, when our dreams are shattered, it often leaves us devastated. It leaves us confused and upset. Sometimes we might even be tempted to think that God has forgotten about us and about our dreams. We might even wonder if God has forgotten about the things that He promised to us in His Word. Well, I want to do this. I want to take 4 weeks and talk to you from the journals of Joseph's life. And today, you know, it's already 15 minutes till dismissal time. And I feel like I just ought to tell you, read Genesis 37, and that's your lesson today. But I won't get away with that, so I better make sure I give you some of the things that God has laid on my heart from Genesis chapter 37. But if these journals from Joseph's life teach us anything, they teach us that life can seem incredibly unfair at times, and it certainly seems like, our plans just don't come to fruition. Now, how many of you have to admit sometimes life is real confusing? Just put your hands up. I mean, we're all that way, and it all happens like that. And sometimes we think that, God's, first revelation of Himself to us is going to lead us a certain way, and we think, well, okay, by this time I'm going to be in this location, by this time I'm going to be in this situation, and at my job I'm going to be here, not here, or maybe I'm not even doing the job I thought I was going to be doing, and just on and on. Maybe your family isn't where you thought it would be, and maybe your own spiritual life isn't where you thought it would be, and maybe, maybe you've been involved in ministry, and that ministry did not go the direction that you thought it would go, and so disappointment has come. And well, you're the person that I believe that can benefit greatly. And when you speak to discouraged people, you speak to a lot of people. And when you speak to people that are disappointed, you speak to a lot of people. And when you speak to people that are hurting, you're just about speaking to everybody, because everybody's got some sort of hurt. So I want to talk to you today from this passage of Scripture. We can't read the whole thing. I'm going to refer to Genesis 37, but let's stand in honor of the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And let's read verses 1 through 11. And you can look on the screen if you don't have the same version that I do. But let's just read it now, beginning at verse number 1. Ready? Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age. He also made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And so he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching. Thank you for the time of rejoicing today as you have revealed yourself strong and mighty in our midst. And Father, we pray as a congregation and continually in all of our prayers that you would raise up a man and a wife, a family that is ready to say, "Let me lead, let me answer this call." Lord, anoint them, choose them for this great calling. Now, today, as we focus, this body of believers, this group in front of me needs to be encouraged from your word. And now then, I just ask that, Father, that you would just anoint me with your spirit. Open up the eyes and ears and hearts of understanding that everyone here can come to know you better, and draw closer, and be encouraged. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Would you be seated? And so then, Joseph was the son, the favorite son of Jacob. Jacob, who also is called Israel and had quite a life up to this point already, Jacob's name means trickster. He was a very shifty sort of a fellow, a schemer, if you will. And after he'd got done with all the scheming and the tricking of people in his life with his brother Esau and different ones, his uncle Laban, God changed his name to Israel, which means the Prince of God. Both of those names we read in that passage just a moment ago. And he had a son. It was his favorite son because really he only wanted to marry one woman. He wanted to marry Rachel, but he got tricked himself and he ended up waking up with Leah, her sister. And so he ended up with Leah and Rachel and Bilhah and Zilpah, and he had a whole lot of hosiery and things like that hanging over his shower and so on. So it was, they don't do that anymore. I guess women don't wear those. That's an old, silly illustration. But anyway, you know, you get the point. So here's where we're going. Joseph was the favorite son of his father. He was greatly favored by his father. Let me stop and say that there is no greater illustration and parallel of Jesus Christ our Savior in the Old Testament than is Joseph. There are more parallels. Some of them are going to come bouncing to the forefront as we go through the story over the next 4 weeks, and others will be a little more hidden. So what I'd like you to do is go to the website, and on the website there is an entire listing, two different lists of parallels between Joseph and Jesus there that are listed. And so you can go to the website and put it, download it, MP3, whatever you want to do, look at it, read it, print it. But it'll be a big encouragement to you. And I want you to be able to have that at your hand. But Joseph was the favorite son of his father. And you say, "Well, it ought not be that way. Fathers ought not have favorite sons." I'm just telling you the story. This was his favorite son of the woman he really wanted to marry. He was born in his old age, Joseph was, and he did favor him. He gave him special favors, gave him a special coat, gave him special privileges and responsibilities. He was a favored son. By the way, our Heavenly Father in heaven has a greatly favored son. What's his name? Jesus. And he favored him. Some have suggested that God the Father is not very nice for the way that he treated his child, his son, Jesus. Well, what you don't understand is that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all co-eternal, co-substantial, co-equal. They are all God. And so in a sense, when Jesus came, the Father came too. So here's what we need to understand. We need to understand that God greatly loved His Son, Jesus. He said on three occasions, "This is my Son, in whom I am very, very well pleased." Listen to Him. He loved His Son, Jesus. And Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph. Write down a few things. Time's going to get away. First of all, I want you to know that Joseph had these dreams. And the dreams of his life started off spectacular. So that's the first thing to write down. Joseph's dreams were spectacular. They were fantastic. In those dreams, Joseph saw himself as having a privileged position. I've already told you, verse 3 says he was the favored son of his father. Not only that, he was a trustworthy son. He had integrity. He had character. He was the son of all of his sons that he could actually send with great responsibility and get an accurate record of what was going on. The other sons were in all kinds of... They did some shifty things. We'll mention one of them in just a moment. But he would send Joseph out to check out what was going on and to let him know how the flocks were faring, how his sons were doing. He was a favored son. He was a trustworthy son. You see, God trusted Joseph with special dreams. That's verses 5 through 9. Jacob trusted Joseph with special duties. And that's verses 12 to 14. Look at it in verse 12. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flocks in Shechem. Interesting and very important location. Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flocks in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." And then he said, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and it is well with the flocks. Bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron and he went to Shechem. So he sent out Joseph on this special mission. And he went out there, and it's interesting that he went to the place of Shechem. That's probably why he sent Joseph out in the first place, because the city of Shechem was where they were. You say, well, why is that so significant? Well, there's a story told in Genesis 34. 1 through 31 of an event that happened in the city of Shechem. They had a sister, these 12 boys did, and her name was Dinah. And the son of the king of Shechem raped her. And so Levi and Simeon, two of the sons of Jacob, decided they wanted to take vengeance. And so they did take vengeance. And the long story short, they didn't do an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's not what they did. They killed all the men of Shechem. All of them. Every one of them. They tricked them. And then they killed them. And so here these boys go off. I don't know why they decided to go to Shechem to feed the sheep, but there they went. So Joseph goes to check them out. When he gets there, they weren't there. They had moved on to Dothan. And so Joseph had special duties. Joseph had something else. He had privileged information. Verses 5 to 11 says that he had a dream that promised his prominence. That's awesome, isn't it? That'd be great, wouldn't it? To have a dream that you dream a dream and you know it's from God. And that dream says, look, I'm going to put you over everybody. You are going to rule and you are going to reign. In fact, your own brothers and father and mother are going to bow down to you. That's the dream I have for you, 17-year-old young man. Wow, man, I mean... You know, at 17, a kid's already invincible. You know what I mean? I mean, how many of you got teenagers, you know? They don't need to wear a coat when it's cold because they're not going to get sick. I never will figure that one out. But anyway, they don't need coats. You know, they can drive 120 miles an hour and never have a wreck. I mean, just on and on. They're invincible. There's nothing that can happen to them. Well, here's Joseph, 17 years old. He has a dream and God says, hey, you. I know you're a man of integrity and all that stuff, but you have got some special things in store. Here's the dream. Your brothers are going to have to bow down to you. Your mother and your father are going to have to bow down to you, and you're going to be a savior to them. You're going to be a special blessing to them. Well, there he is, armed with that information, and he gave that information to his brothers, and he gave it to his parents. Even Jacob was upset by it. He says, what kind of information is this? Are indeed your brothers and I going to bow down to you? Are you going to reign over us? Jacob was smart enough to know that if it came from a vision, it probably was from God, but he didn't know what to think about it, just like Mary did not know what to think about the announcement of Gabriel. And so what happened? Well, Joseph starts off in his life, and he's been given a position, and he dreamed of prominence. And I don't know of any of you that would dream of anything other than prominence. I mean, none of you wake up and say, you know, I'm really going for the unemployment line with my life. That's really what I'm in. In fact, what I'm really wanting to do is garbage collecting the old-fashioned style. None of these pickup, you know, these machines. No. I want to stand on the back of a truck. Nobody dreams of that. Nobody dreams of any of those things. And so we look at Joseph, and Joseph gets the promise of prominence. And this is what's going to happen, but here's what I want to say to you. There was a long time that passed between the promise of prominence and the realization of it. Sometimes the dreams that God gives us in our life don't happen in 15 minutes. In fact, this young man, Joseph, is going to have quite a trip between this promise of prominence, because in a nutshell, the story goes like this. Joseph tells his brothers, and his brothers get over about verse 17 and 18. They're going to say, well, here comes the dreamer. Let's rid ourselves of him. That's when he showed up to Dothan, looking to see what they were doing and what was going on. And so they decided, first of all, well, we'll just kill him. And then Reuben intervenes. He said, no, let's don't kill him. Let's throw him down in this hole. And they threw him down in a dry well. And there he is in the bottom of a dry well. Let's see. Position of prominence, bottom of a dry well. Position of prominence, that didn't seem like it fit together. I mean, it already looks like this. There's something wrong with this dream. So he's in a dry well, and pretty soon some Ishmaelite traders are coming along. They were actually distant cousins, the Midianites, who became enemies, a tremendous enemy of Israel later on, even today. But listen to this. These Ishmaelites come along in their camel caravan, and one of them has an idea. Well, we might as well make some money out of this thing. And they put Joseph and tie him up and put him in a caravan, and he walks behind the camels all the way to Egypt. When he gets there, he finds that now he's a slave. He stood up in a slave market, and before very long, a man by the name of Potiphar, a high official in the army of Pharaoh, buys him, brings him home. And so everything that, remember now, this is Joseph, the man with the position of promise and prominence. He's going to be a very important person. And his first step is in the pit of a well, and his second step is in a caravan of camels, and his third step is a slave market, and his fourth step is to be in the house of Potiphar. But he was a good man. He never complained. He just did his work to the best of his ability, rose to the top, and all of the work that he did in the house of Potiphar went for Potiphar, nothing for him. No money, no reimbursement. I mean, he was just a slave, but he worked hard as a slave. And he was in charge of everything while Potiphar was off doing his military duty or whatever he was doing. This man was running everything, but there was an accusation made. There was a charge of rape. And next thing you know, though he did nothing. And by the way, so much of this is about, you know, Jesus had an interesting special coat as well that was taken away from him. Jesus got accused of doing something he didn't do as well. Joseph was accused of rape. He didn't rape anybody, but he had to pay for it. He went, was thrown into the prison. He said, oh, boy, that must have been bad. How long did he stay there? 16 years. You're talking about the death of a dream. You're talking about dealing with the death of a vision. I can see in his own mind as he's thinking, hey, God, let's don't talk about that prominence and my brothers bowing down. I mean, look where I am. Do you see where I am? Oh, I want to say to you this morning, for everybody that's in this room, I don't. If you are somebody, if in your heart you want to follow the Lord and obey Him, you want to be God's faithful servant, and you're trying to serve Him, but you just can't see how it's all working out because you felt like that God wanted you to do X, and you're just not able to do X or Y or any other letter in the alphabet because of all these obstacles and difficulties. And man, I saw myself running my own company, or I saw myself with children that were obedient and loved the Lord. And you see all of these things. You say, man, this is just not working out like I thought. Hey, God, where are you? I want to say something to you that, listen, God's promises and God's prominence and God's provision and all of those things, they are hard, fast promises. He loves you. He will never forget you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And here's what I want you to know. Just because the timing of what you would really like to happen in your life hasn't happened yet doesn't mean that God is not still right on time. You see, Joseph is not going to stand up beside Pharaoh as second in the kingdom until he's 30 years old. Who stood up in their public ministry when they were 30 years old? Jesus. He was. He had privileged information. His dream promised prominence. But his brothers are going to bow to him. His parents are going to bow to him. Verse 7 and 9. But his dream, instead of producing that prominence, produced rejection. Verse number 4. His brothers, first of all, hated him because their father loved him. Second of all, his brothers hated him because God spoke to him. Third of all, his brothers hated him because their hearts were jealous. You know, those are exactly the same reasons that the Jews hated Jesus. They hated him because he was the favorite of the Father. They hated him because God spoke to him. They hated him because they were jealous of him and envious because so many were going after him. They hated him. Let me say something to you about these brothers for just a moment. If there's a lesson here for us, and I like to throw side thoughts in here so that you can make sure you know this is a narrative. This isn't New Testament. You know, I'm not preaching you a 10 verse, 8 verse, 6 verse week. No. This is a narrative, but don't miss this. Joseph was the one among all of the sons, the 12, that was the most diligent, the most to be trusted. He had the most integrity, but the others in that family did some despicable things. I mentioned what we talked about. Chapter 38 talks about one of the brothers, Judah, and what he did. God was gracious to him because he still provided the line for Jesus Christ. But Judah did some terrible things in chapter 38. I advise you to read 37 and then 39 to 50 as we go through this. But here's what I'd like you to understand. If there's a lesson here for us, it's this. Parents, you need to pay close attention to what's happening in the lives of your children. I think things got out of hand with Jacob. I think he didn't know what was happening in the lives of those 12. He was too trusting. He had been a trickster. Now he's getting tricked. And you need to know who your kids' friends are. The Bible is very clear. The wrong kind of friends can ruin a life and destroy a testimony and ruin their manners. 1 Corinthians 15:33. You need to know how they're spending their time and their money. You need to know what is happening in their lives. You need to know what they are looking at on the internet. You need to know what they are texting on their cell phones. And you do have a right to know. Children and kids will demand their privacy, but I suspect you're paying for that cell phone and all those text messages. My recommendation to you is to know what they're watching, who they're with, and what's going on. Because I'm going to tell you, bad company corrupts good manners every single time. Passive parents pay a very high price for allowing their children to do as they please. Jacob's boys are doing all kinds of stuff, and he would never think that they would even have it in their heart. They've already murdered all these men of Shechem. Now then, they're ready to kill his favorite son. They're ready to kill him. Let's look at the second point. Joseph's dreams now were shattered. His dreams were spectacular indeed, but now then they're shattered. Verses 12 through 36 talk about it. And he's told now, go find your brothers. Jesus was told to go find his brothers as well. He did so. Even though they were not at Shechem, he kept looking until he found them at Dothan. And when he got to Dothan, this is the reception that he got. Look at verse number 19. They said, his brothers, one to another, look, here comes the dreamer. And so the people of his life were critical. That's the first thing. Do you know that for a person trying to do the right thing, they can be mocked and ridiculed? All you have to do in this world is just try to do right, act right, be right, and somebody's going to criticize you, hate you. You see, you're living the light, and when you live the light, then you cast light on their dark life, and it makes them look bad, and so they're going to be very angry with you. That's the whole story here. These 11 brothers hated Joseph because he was upright. He did right. They hated Jesus because he was the light of the world, and his life threw light on their evil. And so we may be ridiculed by doing the Father's will. You know, that's all you have to do in this world, just try to do the right thing. Maybe in your workplace you believe and you've been taught that you're supposed to give a good day's work for the day's pay that you get. You say, well, yeah, but we don't get paid what we ought to get paid. I've been here all this time and this, that, and the other. Well, listen, Joseph worked and he did what he was supposed to do even when he didn't get a dime. He worked as a slave. But all you have to do is go into a workplace and do your best and really produce and just really be something. I'm telling you, somebody is really going to get down on your case because you're making other people look bad. All you have to do as a young teenage girl is decide, well, I tell you what, God loves me and I love him and I'm determined I'm going to the marriage altar as a virgin. That's all you have to do is make that decision in your mind. You make that decision in your mind and let it be known to the guys and the gals in your school. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to laugh, mock, criticize, have fun, poke fun at you from here until the cows come home. Why? Because you're just not with it. It's not a reality. You're not in the 21st century. Yeah, but you're right in the middle of God's plan. And you will forever be thrilled that you did that when God brings the right person into your life. Amen, Pastor Phil. That is really good preaching. Thank you for saying that. That's good. Good. People will be critical of your life. They'll be critical of your decision. They'll be critical of you deciding to do the right. They'll be critical of your vision. You have a vision of being a husband and wife that love each other and won't even think of going the opposite direction. You're a man and all the parties are going to go on and everybody's going to get drunk and they're going to go in the name of a football game. They're all going to just let loose and do all kinds. But you decide, no, I'm just not going to. Well, listen, you're going to get criticized for that. The after work parties, the New Year parties and all that. You're going to get criticized for that. You're going to get mocked, ridiculed. You know, Joseph got mocked. Here comes the dreamer. Here comes Mr. Goody Two Shoes. Here comes, you know, they didn't say very nice things about Jesus either. The people of his life were critical, verse 19. The people of his life were cruel. Look at verse number 18. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, this is his brothers, they conspired against him to kill him. the people of his life were cruel. Verse number 20, come therefore now, let us kill him. Did you know when you are doing what God wants you to do, you may be in serious danger? God never promised that we were always going to be just, you know, totally without any possibility of being in danger. Something else, quickly, we may also suffer personal loss while doing the Father's will. It may cost you something financially. It may cost you something personally. It may cost you something physically. Verse number 23 says, so it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped him of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. I think Jesus was stripped of his coat as well. So we may be mistreated while doing the Father's will. First, they cast him in a pit, verse 24. Second, they forgot all about him, verse number 25. Third, they decided to use him for merchandise, personal profit. Well, let's drag him up out of here. Here comes this. Here comes these Midianites. Let's make a little money. No sense not making some money on the deal. Let's do it. I mean, Dad will never know. I mean, we'll just tell him that he's dead, and that'll be the end of it. Goodbye. Let's do it. And so for the equivalent of about $122.56, they sold their brother into Egypt's slavery. He was certainly minimized and undervalued. By the way, don't forget who these Ishmaelites were. They were actually relatives. The people of his life were callous. Look at verse number 29. It says, Reuben returned to the pit. That's where they'd thrown him. And he was not in the pit, so he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more. And where shall I go? So they took Joseph's tunic. Look what they did. They killed a kid, or that is, a baby goat. And they dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the tunic of many colors and brought it to their father and said, hey, we found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? In other words, they wanted the father to believe that he had been killed by a wild beast, that he was no more. It was all over. And they intended to hurt the father. And just look at what happened as a result of it in verse 35. In verse number 34, it says, and Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all of his sons and daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. He said, for I shall go down to the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. What happened? What happened with Joseph? Now the Midianites, that is this certain band of Ishmaelites, had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. And so the people of his life were critical. The people of his life were cruel. The people of his life were callous. How come? Because he had a vision to do what God wanted him to do. Number three, and finally, as we finish, Joseph's dreams were also controlled by sovereignty. His father had to live with that grief, verse 34. His brothers had to live with tremendous guilt, and it's going to get worse. Verse 35, then Joseph lived with God's hand on him. Wait a minute. How do you see that? What do you mean? Several times throughout this story, beginning in chapter number 38 through the end of the book, you're going to see it over and over, but the Lord's hand was on him. We hadn't got time to chase it down. You'll see it. But the Lord's hand was on him. You see, a lot of times in our life when we have that first vision of success or prominence, or we make the plan in our life, we think, all right, well, here's the way it's going to go, and I'm going to go this way, and then by 5 years this, and by 10 years that, and by 15 years that, and here's where I'm going to be. And as we're starting to move ahead, we have our vision. As soon as we get started, it starts going the wrong way, and there's a pit, or there's a prison, or there's a terrible person, or there's evil people, or there are rejectors. Things do not work out right, and we are tempted to think, wow, that's the end of it. But here's the message from day one, the first message. No matter what the circumstances that are going on in your life, if you love God and you're trying to serve Him, I'm here to tell you that His hand is always with you and on you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, Jesus has said. He will be with you. Are you hurting? Are you in a pit? Are you in a problem? Are things going bad in your life? Is it physical? Is it social? Is it economical? I don't care what the problem is. Never assume that the vision has died until God says the vision has died. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord's hand was on Joseph. God may not fulfill His plan in our life like we thought He would. God may not fulfill His plan where we thought He would. I'm sure Joseph would have just as soon had everybody bow down to him right there in Canaan, but it didn't happen. He's going to wait. He's going to wait for a long period of time. He's going to wait 13, 14, 15 years. He's going to wait. God may not fulfill His plan when we thought He would. But here's what we can take home. God can be trusted when it seems things are going wrong. He has not forgotten. God can be trusted when it seems that we have been forgotten by others. God can be trusted when it seems that the vision He's given us is a vision that no one else can see but you. And oh, I know that's the big one. You try to describe what God is doing and what the vision is for your life and what you believe God's doing with you, and you want everybody else to see it and to understand it, to comprehend it, to get on board with it. But you see, everybody's dealing with their own issues. They can't focus on your vision. The only person who can really focus on the dreams of your life and walk with you through them and to them is God. God is the only person who's ever present, never busy, never has other work to do that kicks Him away from you. God can be trusted. So it's a sad place to step out of the story, but Joseph is gone. He's sold as a slave. He's headed to Egypt in chains. Jacob, his father's heart, is broken and inconsolable. He's the beloved son of his wife, Rachel. His choice to be the head of the family upon his death is gone. His brothers are guilty of a terrible sin against their brother, their father, their family, and God. They are each being eaten alive by guilt. A prosperous family has been plunged into the depths of gloom and hopelessness, and it would appear that Joseph's great dreams are at an end. But oh no, they're not at an end. You know, in this story, Joseph was suffering because of the sins of his brothers. Don't miss that point. Why was Joseph in trouble? Because of the sins of his brothers. In other words, he was in the pit, he was with the camels, he was in the slave market, he was thrown in prison, he was mistreated, hated, and rejected because of the sin of his brothers. Do you know why Jesus went to the cross? He went to the cross because of the sins of his brothers. Joseph was paying the penalty, the price for their sins. He was suffering for their sins. Do you know who suffered for our sins? Jesus. Oh, there's two thoughts I have for you here this morning. If you're here and this doesn't make any sense to you and you're not already part of the family of God and you've never said yes to Jesus, you've never said, Lord, save me from my sins. If you've never done that, then I want to say to you, the first step for you is to get in the family of God. The first step for you is repentance and confession. It's saying, Lord God, I am a sinner and I know it and I'm separated from you and my sin has sent you to the cross and I know it and you died for me and I believe that you died for me and that you love me. I confess. Save me. Change me. Make me a new person. Help me follow in your steps. Save me, Jesus. Make me somebody new. I believe. That's the first thing you need to do, because you see, just like Joseph suffered for his brothers, Jesus suffered for you. More than a pit, more than camel chasing, more than slave market, more than prison, Jesus went to the cross, and He died and suffered separation from the Father for the only time in history for you. He died for you. Will you believe? Will you receive Him? Will you say, yes, I believe, I receive. Jesus is my Savior. Would you bow your heads and you close your eyes?